Okay. So back again. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. More about learning, which begins with cultivating an attitude of the heart of humility, which creates a thirst in us, a desire in us for asking direction and beginning to discern his voice. Proverbs 3:5. This is out of the Message. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He is the one who will keep you on track. That's Philippians 3:5. Now, I know that the concept of hearing God is, in fact, an oddly controversial one. The reason I say oddly is because the scripture makes it so clear all through scripture, including the one I just read, that we are to be hearing God. But that's kind of fallen into disrepute in the evangelical church, I think for two reasons. First of all, because people are afraid of a misuse of that. And to that, I really want to say that is a very real caution. It is rare that I would ever use the words, unless it happened, I heard God. By that, I mean, forget what I'm just saying. Just edit that off the tape. But I don't tend to use the words, God told me, or I heard God, because I'm not completely certain of that, like ever. And I think that if I were to say that, that's elevating my personal word to the scripture. And I don't believe that's true. That said, because I am afraid of misusing does not mean that I don't ask God to speak to me. But when I think that he does, I take that tentatively and not boldly, tentatively moving into life, believing that this is where God is directing me, but seeking all the while for him to continue to confirm that. Okay, there should never be a time when I am arguing with someone to say, and God told me that, because again, we have now committed a huge, huge error. What God tells us personally is not to be elevated to the word. The second reason, and I think this is probably the real root, when I talk about hearing God, people become very afraid. And the main reason why they're afraid is because they say, what if he doesn't tell me anything? And then I find out that what I feared the whole time was true. That I am some kind of a red-haired stepchild, that God's kind of letting be a part of the big group, but really not into the inner circle. And if I began to try to hear him, I just might find out that he isn't saying anything to me. And let me just say again, that is the voice of the enemy, keeping you in fear, keeping you from learning. Learning. Paul said, I have learned to be content. You learn to discern his voice. I don't think that's something that you just get. I believe that it is a discipline to learn to hear the voice of the Father. But he does speak to everyone. You are not attempting to have God speak to you. You are attempting to hear what God is already saying to you. Do you hear the difference? Because you see, God is already talking to you. He's talking to you all the time. You just don't hear. So as you begin the process of approaching, so then if that's not my role, if that's not my responsibility, then what is? You must begin to ask. How? God primarily speaks, number one, through his word. This is what A.W. Tozer says. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. Your time in the Word is a means to an end. It is not the end in and of itself. Check. I had my time with God today. The end is pursuing intimacy with Jesus. The means is through the Word. If that's the case, and if this is what we're going after, cultivating intimacy with Christ, why is really going to change what we call our devotions or our quiet time? It's going to cause us to begin to read, not for information, but for formation, which is a huge difference, huge difference. I believe that there are times when we are in the scriptures tearing apart the Word of God, learning context, etc., and that's fabulous and that's rich. And you should learn how to do that. However, do not mistake that for the Word speaking to you personally, which does not happen with a fill in the blank. Well, that's not going to say, I'm not going to say that. Generally does not happen if we are satisfied with the fill in the blank Bible study. This is not to say that is wrong. It's just to say that's not enough. Equally, I am going to step on some toes here, but that's okay because I'm wearing very cute shoes and I don't go to this church nor live in this section of town. But equally, can I just say, not naming any names, but certain books that are extremely popular with one line of scripture and then what God told the author the scripture meant to her. So many times, that's the way devotionals are written. One line of scripture, and then we read somebody else's mail. We read what God spoke to that author. But see, I want to know what God's speaking to me. And most of the time, I can't get that from one line. Most of the time, I've got to see that line in a context. Or that line needs to be part of a chunk of scripture. So I'm not saying don't use devotionals, but I'm saying please be very careful not to be content with reading someone else's mail. When you open the scriptures, ask Jesus to speak to your heart for you. I know that's scary. I'm also not going to lie to you and say that every time I do that, whoosh, it's like this Shekinah glory experience. Often not. Often I ask God to speak and I show up because that's what faith looks like and because he says do it. And he also says something's happening in me whenever I engage with the word. And sometimes I don't feel it, but by faith I believe it. Something's happening when you are in the Word. I think it's kind of like taking a vitamin or an antibiotic, which is slow acting, right? And when you take an antibiotic, you don't feel better right away. You wait and you keep taking it. And you don't go back to the doctor and say, give me something different because I took this an hour ago and I still don't feel better. He's going to tell you, well, you've got to keep taking it. It's probably going to take 24 to 48 hours. Because you trust the doctor, you're going to keep taking it, even though you don't feel any different. It's exactly like that with the word. You keep taking it. Keep taking that in, keep taking that in, and asking the Father, speak, 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 speak. There are times, too, when I might not feel it as strongly there in my quiet time chair as I do 3 weeks later, because there was a scripture that came up there that kept me from sin 3 weeks later, because I had it stored up. So you're reading for formation. You're reading to gain intimacy with Jesus. And generally the way that I do that is I just keep reading until I feel him prick, is the best way for me to say it, because that's usually the way that it happens for me, not a slam and the words just leapt right off the page. Usually it's a little teeny nudge that says something like that phrase right there. And so I say this one, and I read it over again. And then I ask him, what are you talking about? What does that have to do with me? Exactly as if I was being trained by a colleague that I deeply respected. If the colleague told me something, and it didn't make any sense to me, but I deeply respected him, I wouldn't just say, okay, and write it down. Because that's not a healthy relationship. That's kind of weird. If I have a healthy relationship with someone, and I deeply respect them, and I really want to learn, and he says something that I think is extremely odd, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, I'm sure it's me. I don't understand everything that you understand, but could you explain that to me? That's a healthy relationship. So often we relate to God like he's a narcissist who gets really mad at us for asking him to explain it again. But wouldn't you, if you were a teacher and you knew that your pupil wasn't getting it, wouldn't it bother you if they kept saying, and you knew that it wasn't getting in, right? Why do we think it's different with God? His passion, his responsibility is to get the word into you. Your responsibility is to show up, but it's his responsibility to get it in. So that's what I ask him to do, because sometimes it feels like I'm pouring water on concrete in a hot day. It's just kind of going nowhere. And I'm so thankful that I don't believe that getting the word into my soul is my responsibility. I have a role in getting the word into my soul. Show up. Open it. But that word getting into my soul, that's the Spirit's job. I can rest. That way, the length of my journal entries is not a test of my righteousness. So you might be learning, and it might be really awkward at first. It might be like really short journal entries, short prayers. I don't know how else you learn anything else. It's like anything else in life. This is a discipline. It's not some weird gift that you should have already gotten, that you can hear God. This is a discipline. And by the way, if it's not a discipline, it's probably a misuse. Just FYI. Hearing God is work. Probably not work that will be sustained with a devotional that has the title with the words 5 minutes in it. You've got to be in it. Have your face in the book, almost as if you believed it was your very ticket ticket to life. Not life in and of itself, but the way to life. To intimacy with Christ. When you're in the Word, are you learning principles? Or is Jesus teaching you how to walk? And that should be your measure of a good Bible study. Again, it's not to say that principles are not good to learn. I teach principles all the time. However, that should not be the central purpose of a Bible study. The central purpose of a Bible study should be that you would know, hear, etc., how to walk with Jesus. Something that I want to put forth to you, you can Google this, etc., but the ancient method of Lectio Divina is just a means of reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and hearing Jesus through the Scripture. It's extremely solid. Your pastor knows it, and it's a great thing to throw out at dinner parties. It's my recent Lectio Divina time. I just kind of learned how to say it. I wouldn't say it for a long time because I wasn't sure. I think that's the way you say it, but anyway. And now there are numerous devotionals that take the Word, break it up, and teach you to do Lectio Divina with a particular passage. And they walk you through, pray this, consider this before God, etc. And they teach you exactly how to do it. That's what I have, because I know the really big spiritual people, like Anna. She just opens up the Word and like reads it. I pretty much have always used some type of a devotional because I have to have somebody tell me it's Sunday, read Proverbs starting at 14 going through 28. That's just the way that I roll. I need structure. And so I've learned that, and so I do use devotionals, but I'll just be honest, I'm horrified by some of the devotionals right now that believers are living off of. Don't read someone else's mail. Jesus is speaking to you. So centrally, I want to point you to hearing him in the Word. As you open the Word, that is what you're asking him to do. Do not fear it, and do not become discouraged if you're not feeling that Shangri-La thing. Remember the concept of a vitamin or an antibiotic. That's your spiritual act of sacrifice right there. You're showing up. And that in and of itself, by the way, brings glory to the Father. It's not always about you getting a something, but about you obeying. But by the way, in the process of that, remember you're a daughter. Ask. 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 Get really mouthy with him. Because David, he was the one that God said was the man after his own heart. And if you read the Psalms, you will find a very mouthy man. I mean, he bordered on blasphemy, and he was definitely highly disrespectful. A lot of, what do you think you're doing? A lot of that. But God says, this is the one that's really after my own heart. His relationship with me is really messy. When he gets mad, I know about it. He doesn't harbor it. Because David had such a faith that he would argue with God. In order to argue with somebody, you kind of fundamentally have to believe that you must be misunderstanding. Otherwise, you wouldn't be arguing. David argued, and David demanded. He demanded. I demand, but it's not of God. I generally demand of the people in my life. I demand of myself. But I need to be like a mouthy daughter demanding of Jesus, give me more, more, more of the Spirit. More, more, more. Unleash more in me. Okay, because actually the Spirit is something I already have within me. I'm not going to get any more. But free more of it so that I am operating more and more and more out of my true identity. Because at the core of my heart, if I am a believer, at the core of my heart, unchanging, is that I am just like Christ. I have his heart. And my deepest desire now is to obey and bring glory to him. Where do I get that? Again, go back to the new covenant. Your heart was changed. That's it. It doesn't morph back in to the other if you don't pay enough attention to it. None of that black dog, white dog, which one wins, the one you feed the most. That's unbiblical. According to the terms of the new covenant, when you became a believer, your heart, your core was replaced. And the Spirit of Christ is within you. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you're living out of. There might be a lot of other stuff on the outside of that. But that is not you. When we sin, we should actually look at each other and go, oh my gosh, what are you doing? Kind of the way that if my husband walked out of our bedroom in my dress, I would say, like, oh, I'm so scared it might fit. I would say, what are you doing? Why are you wearing that? Did you forget who you are? It would be alarming to me. Do you know that if we really understand the terms of the new covenant, if we really understand the gospel, that is exactly the way we should be dealing with sin. Not, how could you? But instead, did you forget? Because it's in you. Oh, yes. Yes. Which is the core of what makes me, I, as a counselor, my name publicly, it just really frustrates me, and I don't know how I got this name, but people refer to me as a little on the tougher side. With my clients, I'm not, if you want a lot of hand-holding, etc., I'm probably not your girl. And that kind of hurts my feelings. This is why. This is why. I really believe in the gospel. So when a Christian is sitting across from me, and they say, I can't, I say, oh, see, but that's not true. I don't know how. I don't know how. Oh, that's why they're paying me, but sometimes I don't. But I do know this. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes. Because the Spirit of Christ is in you. And that is the huge difference between counseling as a believer with believers. In fact, I ask believers for a whole lot more than I would ever ask of an unbeliever. When you really understand the gospel, it has radical implications for the way you are with people. On the one hand, you're full of grace because you're in their boat, no matter who they are. You're just like them, and you get that. Oh, but you got to be careful with that. Don't be talking too much of that grace stuff. Then people will stop coming to church, stop having quiet times. Watch it. Really? Really? Wait a minute. But if the gospel's true, then that means the Spirit of Christ is in me. If the Spirit of Christ is in me, why would you let me stop coming to church? Wouldn't you talk to me about that? In fact, if we really believe the gospel, you do understand that would actually get us to ask much more of others than we currently do. If they're not living out, if I'm not living out of the truth of who I am, then you need to be asking me, why is that? Where's the disconnect? What's going on? Which is why I have to go to church. Are you kidding? I forget forget all the time. I have to be there. It's not who sees me. It's that I've got spiritual amnesia. And I need to be there. And I need my friends to remind me of the gospel all the time. So to be in the Word is to reignite once again that voice of God in such a way that I understand it. Because it's already happening. I'm just not hearing it. But as I'm in the Word, I hear. Prayer. Well, see, now there's another one. I want to mess with you just a tad. I mean, some of you I might not be messing with, I don't know, but this is what Andrew Murray said. Before you pray, bow quietly before God. Just remember and realize who he is, how near he is, and how certainly he can and will help. Just be still before him and allow his spirit to waken and stir up in your soul the childlike disposition of absolute dependence and confident expectation. Wait on God as a living being, as the living God who notices you and is just longing to fill you with his salvation. Wait on God until you know you have met him. Prayer will then become so different. And when you are praying, let there be intervals of silence, reverent stillness of soul in which you yield yourself to God, in case he may have something he wishes to teach you or work in you. If I really want to get serious, which should be all the time and it isn't, but if I really want to get serious, if something's really on my heart, I go to God like I go to a meeting, and that's with a legal pad. And I write at the top of the legal pad what my question is. And I pray over it. And then I wait. Let me give an example. We've raised several teenagers, so I won't tell you which teenager it was. But was really going through a season of pretty intense disrespect. And it was bad. It was really bad. And we were just at our wits' end. And so I got my legal pad, and I asked him, what is it that's going on in fill in the blank? What is it that she needs from us? And I waited. And this is really kind of controversial. I think he said, what is it that bothers you so much about her? She's disrespectful. And it makes me so angry. Oh, I just want to pinch that little head off. Why are you angry? And I realized I had no idea this was true. I mean, I think of myself like as a pretty self-introspective person, like I'm really aware of myself. Apparently not. One thing, I'll just be honest, I didn't think I was very self-righteous. You know why? Because I'm kind of a screw-up. And so self-righteous people kind of have their lives together. So I don't really have a problem with that because I don't really ever have my life together. So I didn't think I was self-righteous. And I especially didn't think I was self-righteous when it came to children. Like, I don't really care, I thought, what people thought about my kids. I wasn't one of those. Well, apparently I was, because underneath my anger was shame. What kind of a mother lets their child speak to them like that? If shame comes up in you, something of your righteousness has just been touched. I was ashamed because my child was not in my picture of what a child should look like. And because I took her behavior, you see what I'm doing right now? I was on the crazy train. I took her behavior and judged myself by her behavior, which I cannot control. I was flunking. Every time she mouthed off to me, she was saying to me, "You're a failure, you're a failure, you're a failure." So every time I interacted with her, I was attempting, stay with me here, I was attempting to earn back my righteousness. Whoops. It didn't have that much to do with her. I mean, I'm a mixed bag. Some of it did, I love her, etc. But I'll just tell you, my driving force, I feel bad because you're acting bad, that's my job, stop it. And somehow, I think she picked that up. Whoops, I have two daughters. She picked it up. I never said it. But something about that eerie, explosive dynamic that kept occurring between us that I was so convinced had to be some issue with her, but I was prayerfully asking Jesus about what her issue was. It's because that's what a spiritual mother does. I had no idea. This, once again, has something to do with the gospel. Once again, am I saying, Jesus, the thing you did on the cross, not necessary. Not necessary. I'll get my own righteousness through the way my child behaves. That's what makes me feel good about me. That's what calms me down. And when I don't get that, watch it. That happened in a prayer time. So when you're praying, I just want to encourage you, listen. Just listen. People ask me all the time, how do you know what he's saying? I don't know. Ask. All I can say, ask. And then I'm also not going to say, and he told me to read this book. No, not necessarily. But I'll go on ahead and read the book maybe. And I'll see. But I will tell you this. When I have prayed, it changes my perspective. Because I go into my world watching for how he's going to answer. Because he doesn't always answer on the legal pad, right? He doesn't always speak to me directly through the word. But if I have prayed about it, I move into my world. And then I have these glasses that are looking for him. And I see him. In ways that there's no way that I could have if I wasn't anticipating that. Psalm 5 says, in the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly, expectantly. In other words, it's the difference of the way, I don't know, the way that you wait for the IRS deadline. Kind of wait around, it'll come. Versus the way you wait for the IRS check. You're checking the mail all the time. Is it here? Is it here? You're extremely alert. You're watching for it. That's the way we're supposed to be praying. Watching. Watching. Jesus, what are you doing? Watch. Is that it? Listen. Move tentatively. Look for affirmation, confirmation. Go back into the word. Stay rooted in community, biblical community. Stay rooted in the word. But that is what keeps you on track. It is as we learn from Jesus that we experience rest. Rest. There's two types of rest, though. Parable in Luke 12, Jesus talks about the rich man, and he had a really good harvest, and so he stored it all up in his barns, And then he says this, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." He was resting. What was he resting in? What he had done. He got his picture. And he was resting in his picture. To which the next word Jesus says is, "Fool." Contrast that to the rest he later describes in Luke 12:29. "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Then later he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Where does rest come from? Believing that these things that I enjoy, like my income or my savings account, my health, the health of those that I love, these things are good provision, and I enjoy them. I really, really enjoy them. But they are not to be mistaken for the provider. You know why you can rest? Because it's only when you are at rest that you can fully enter into what God's role is for you. Restoration. To restore means to bring back to its original form. That's what Jesus did. Let's go very back to last night, the very beginning. We talked about Genesis 3 and the fall. And what was the fall based on? The fall was based on Eve saying, "I don't want to wait around for you. I'm going to do it for myself." We rest when we say, "Jesus, you are my provider." And we are restored into the fellowship with the Father. The Greek word for rest in that text is not rest from toil. The rest that Christ offers us is not a relaxation from work. It is actually rest in his work. Not rest from work, it's rest in his work that's already been done. There's nothing that you need to do any longer. You're no longer plowing that field of life, working to gain your life. You have nothing to prove anymore. Nothing that you have to seek to gain anymore. Because it's not to be found in the field that you're plowing, but in the one that's seated next to you in the yoke. You are free. What's your response to that? I want to plow the field. I want to stay there and get it done. See, that's what the rest of Christ gives. Oswald Chambers says this. When he says, "I will give you rest," he means, "I will stay you to support you from sinking, sustain you with strength, not I will put you to bed and hold your hand and sing you to sleep. I will get you out of bed, out of the languor and exhaustion, out of the state of being half dead while you are alive. I will imbue you with the spirit of life, and you will be stayed by the perfection of vital activity." When that weight gets taken off of me, I want to run. And when I realize I don't have to try to make it into the club anymore. I'm already in. I'm in. Wow. I want to have a party, and I want to invite lots of people. Because maybe they don't know. Like, maybe they're sitting next to you in church, and they're wearing something really heavy on their back. Because they forgot. And you are not the one with the answer. You are a beggar that found bread. When a beggar finds bread, listen, that's like a woman in TJ Maxx when they mark everything down 75% off, like at the last second. I make a fool out of myself. What does a woman do with a great sale? What does she do? What's the law of the sisterhood? What's the first thing she does? You've got to get down here. No, I'm not kidding. 75% off. I am not kidding. Lying, I'm dying. Right here. You better hurry up. You want me to get it for you? I'll text you some pictures. Because that's the law of the sisterhood. If we find a bargain, the law of the sisterhood, half the fun, really, half the fun is sharing it with my friends. If my friends do not answer the phone, oh, that's when it gets so embarrassing. I begin to walk up to strangers because they need to know. Because I have found this incredible thing, and so much of my joy comes from other people finding it too. That's the gospel. Hey, did you know? You're already in. Did you know? There's nothing that you can do to get off track. Oh, my word. There is no plan B. You're on A. You don't know what you're doing. And you don't have to. Can you feel it? Don't you want to run? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Do not fix your eyes on the picture. Because the picture is beautiful, but it's temporary. We got the picture last Christmas. Everything snapped into place. Brent's cancer, in remission. He's getting married, now he's married, to an incredible, wonderful angel whose only downfall is that she lives in California. And then he got a job. Snap, snap, snap. Everything in the picture. And for that brief moment, I was back in paradise. When he called us and he told us that he got that job, that was the last piece. We were at a restaurant in Atlanta. We were all gathered into the lobby there at the restaurant. He's on speakerphone. All of the rest of us are gathered around the... it was an incredible moment. It was so great. It was just wonderful. Enjoy those moments. Enjoy that. Of course I loved it. Guess how long it lasted? Till I got to the parking lot. At the parking lot, I said, "Hey, Wes, did he say that he was hired on probation? Like, what exactly does that mean? Like, does that mean, like, he doesn't get insurance or anything? Does that mean, like, if they get unhappy with him, like, they could fire him?" And no, oh, no. Outside the picture. That's how fast it went. See? Fleeting. Very fleeting. I enjoyed it. But I can't live in it. And even when I do live in it, I know that it's temporary. Don't you? So fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
I will run. I will
close your eyes.
Run this race.
And let this be your prayer
I will
to the Father.
Do it all for love. Your love compels me forward. Your love controls my heart. And I cannot get away. So I will fight this good fight of faith. And I will do it all for love. You are my great reward. You're so worth fighting for. And I can't wait to see your face. So I will run.
Father, you are here always. Even when we don't see, we don't feel, you are here. Beside us, within us, over us, before us, behind us. There is nowhere we can ever go that is not underneath your plan. Your love. Give us better memories. Burn that into our soul so that we would be free, so that we would bring others alongside of us, and so that in doing so, we would do what we were ultimately made to do, to bring you glory. Because that is our deepest, deepest passion and longing. Teach us, Jesus, to live out of that more and more and more. Amen.
Amen.